Are you guys happy to be in the house of God this morning? We're in a series called That Promised Land. We're talking about a life of a believer, what it looks like from the beginning to the end, okay? And if you want to know what the life of a believer looks like, because we have a map. See, there's a difference between Israelites who lived about 3,000 years ago and us today. When Israelites had to go from Egypt to Promised Land, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the map. Amen? Us, we are so much more prevalent than them because we have the Word. We can look into the Word of God and we can see that the pitfalls that they, you know, encountered, the barriers that they encounter, and we can learn from their mistakes so we don't have to. The cool thing the Bible says is that all those people were examples for us so we can be more faithful than them. So we're talking about the Promised Land, and today is part four, and I'm going to talk about how to defeat your giant. How to defeat your giant. Are you guys ready for that? Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you know, there's so much opposition to the truth, but we're going to continue to preach the truth in love. Let's read some scriptures this morning. The first scripture is from Samuel chapter 17 verses 1 through 7. We're talking about today David and Goliath. I love this story. All right, the Philistines now mustered their army for the battle and camped between Succah and Judah and Azekah and whatever. Saul countered by gathering, Saul is the king, by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. Now, the video that you guys just saw, that was actually from Troy. Have you anybody seen Troy here? That was an awesome scene. But something like that would happen. Instead of fighting army against army and killing a whole bunch of men and you know, making a lot of women widows, because that's what wars do, they would say, okay, we'll have our champion fight your champion. And whoever's champion wins, then the army of the winner will be the victor over the army of the loser. And so that's how it was. This is actually a real thing. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion, notice he's a champion, he's their winner, he's their number one guy, came out of Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. Okay, so 9 feet would be like to the ceiling right here from, you know, from probably something like that. Imagine this dude. He's probably twice the size of me and all muscle. One guy invited me to his house one day. And he said, come, my wife left me, you know, come talk to me, pastor. You're the pastor, you're supposed to come. So I come to him, and he's huge. And he looks angry. And he looks like 6'7", maybe, you know. And I'm like, oh, shoot. And I came there, like, at 11 p.m. And I was like, okay, if there was a problem, what would I do, you know, type of a thing. He was kind of a loose cannon a little bit. And I was like, what have I done? And this guy is 6'7", but he was big and muscly. This guy is 9 feet tall, okay? He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. That's a lot of whatever that was. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. 15 pound is like a big bowl that they would put in a cannon, yeah, and they would shoot that that could do a lot of damage. His spearhead was 15 pounds. That's a 15 pounds is a lot, people. That's just the spearhead. So this guy is a big guy. He comes out and he starts taunting Israel. He says, you guys say you God's people. Why don't you send somebody, some man of God, to fight me? And before you enter promised land, you got to understand that you will face a giant. And the thing about giants, they're there to stop you and me from entering your promised land. One, on the way to promised land, on the way to your dream, on the way to your destiny, on the way to your desire, you will encounter giants. Anytime you decide to go forward in anything in life, you will encounter giant. Have you guys felt that? And when you became a Christian, it was even more so. As soon as you wanted to do something, there was opposition. There was something standing in your way telling you that you cannot make it. Who is my giant, you might ask? Good question. A giant is anyone or anything who is trying to stop you from moving forward, from accomplishing the goal, the purpose God has for you. There's giants. You know, there was giants today before the service. They wanted to mess up the service. Did you guys know that? You probably didn't, but we, the media people did, and I did, and we fixed it, and you probably didn't even notice anything, except that the screens were a little darker today on a video. You noticed that. We'll fix it next week. But there was giants. You know, we had that storm here last, Thursday? It knocked out a lot of power, and we didn't know it till this morning, and we were like, oh, but look, you couldn't even tell. Did you know Paul faced giants? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:9. It says this, 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul says, pray for me because the door is wide open. God has given me an opportunity. In this city that I'm in, Paul says, people are open to the gospel. People are getting saved left and right, but there are many adversaries. So listen, you were designed, when God built you, you were designed to achieve your goal, but you were also designed to defeat whatever giant that comes your way. Okay? You were not just designed for a perfect life without any problems. Let me tell you this, guys. We were designed for opposition. Let me give you an example. When people build a bank, do they build a bank saying, well, we don't need security, we don't need walls, we don't need anything, because we don't have a lot of crime in our city. So, you know, let's just build a bank, put the money in front, and just, you're laughing. Why? Because it would be stupid to build a bank not expecting that there could be a robbery, a heist, whatever, right? So when you build a bank, you also build the security. Come on, somebody. Come on, help me out, right? You build the security measures. So when the bandits, when the thieves come, you will be able to protect your customers' money. When God builds you, He builds you with a vault, with a security, with weapons. And what Satan wants to tell you that you don't have any security, you don't have any weapons, you don't have any armor, you don't have anything. You weren't built for problems. Yes, you were. Tell your neighbor you were built to overcome problems. You were built for this, to overcome problems. Okay? No matter what comes your way, you were built for that. So Paul says the door is wide open. The promised land is there. Now, the opposition. The opposition. So today I'm going to show you 4 points how to defeat your giant in your life. Who is my giant? Who is your giant? Let me give you a few examples, okay? Because a lot of times people think it's my husband or my wife or my friend or my mother-in-law. And that's all not true. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spirits and those things that we don't see that cause things that we see. Amen? So your giant could be your financial problems. Last week I talked about how 12 spies went into the promised land. They saw that it was a good land, but then they also saw giants there. And 10 of them came back and said, we cannot go into the promised land. There's giants there. We can't defeat them. Okay? The two, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can. We can defeat the giants. All right? And so your financial problem could be a giant. Now, some of you don't even know how much you owe or how much debt you have. Okay? So the first step is to go and find out. To spy out the land means to go find out, what is my debt? How much? Write everything down. That's what Dave Ramsey says, right? Go write everything down, find out, and start paying off from smallest to biggest. Some people do this. Some are like 10 spies. They look at their debt. They write it all down. And then they get scared. And guess what they do? I can't. I will. You know, a lot of people in our nation live in debt, so why should I get out of debt? Right? That's their attitude. It's okay. You know, somehow other people are living. What if you lose your job? Well, you know, I'll go on welfare or something. I don't know. You know what I mean? That's the 10 spy mentality. You know the problem. You see the problem. You see how good it could be being out of debt. Imagine all the money you make now and you didn't have any debt. Imagine all the money you make now, but you had no debt. Would you still say you had financial problems? Probably not, because most of us make enough money. It's just the debt that's killing us. And God wants to get us out of debt so we can go and do other things for Him. Somebody. But 10 spy mentality is this. Yeah, I've been there. It sounds good. Living without debt sounds good. But, you know, there's giants there. I have some big bills, Pastor. School loans and other loans and medical bills and blah, blah, blah. How much do you owe? I owe $7,000. One guy told me, and I'm like, are you kidding me? And you want to do bankruptcy? You kidding me? Seriously, true story. I had to tell a guy. I'm like, let me slap you a little bit to wake you up from left to right, you know? But see, some people have a mentality, realism plus fear. They see the reality. They count how much they owe. And then they're like, you know how much marriage takes? That's why I don't get married, because you know how much money it is. And so people get stuck. And if you are that person, that means you don't trust God. You're the 10 spy mentality. And that's why the 10 spies will live in a desert and die in a desert. A friend called me this week and said, he said, why do people want to stay in a desert anyway? And I said, because desert is comfortable. It's something you know. It's something you've been accustomed to. It's what everybody's doing, you know? And in order to go to promised land that flows with milk and honey, you have to go do something. You have to step out. In the desert, you could be mediocre, and everybody's mediocre in the desert. But God, listen, God was offended. God was offended at Israel that they didn't want to go to promised land. And I believe God is not pleased with us. Listen to me. God is not pleased with us when we say, I'm comfortable in the desert, when He has the promised land ready for us. God said, because you didn't believe me, you will die in the desert. You will die in that misery. And listen to me. Were they saved? Yes. Was Israel saved? Yes, because salvation is by faith, by grace through faith. All right, they were saved, and you are saved too. But you know what? God has put purpose. God has put destiny into you. And He wants you either to be the lead person or be a part of a team to help fulfill that destiny. So when you come before God, you can lay down your achievements and say, God, I'm laying them down to you. This is what you have done through me. God was not pleased. Let me slow down. Let me ask you, do you think God was pleased with them saying, we can't take the promised land? God got angry. If you read Exodus, if you read Numbers, God got angry in them. Okay, fine, He says. What you spoke, that's what's going to happen. You're not going into promised land. But to prove to you that I can lead you to promised land, I will lead your children into promised land. But you will die in the desert. A little negative here, but just reality a little bit, right? We'll bring it back. We'll bring it back, you know, to good stuff. Giants, financial problems could be your giant. Addiction problem is your giant. It's too hard. I just can't. I've tried. I can't. What do you mean you can't? If with God, Caleb and Joshua says, of course we can. If God is pleased with us, we will be able to possess this land. We will. So the attitude of a believer should be, I am able to take this land. I am able to defeat this giant. What is your giant? Addiction? You're able. Not in your own strength, with God's strength with you. You're able. Negative thinking? You're able to defeat that giant. Do you know there's a giant of shortcuts? Shortcuts giant. Do you remember Jesus? He got baptized, dunked in the water. The dove came up and whatever. Then He went into the desert. And there was a giant that He faced. What was the giant Jesus faced? Giant of shortcuts. Satan came to Him and said to Him, if you're the Son of God, bow down to me And you see, no, Satan first did this. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and its glory. So he showed him the best parts of the kingdoms, right? In a second of time. He says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of this. Take a shortcut, Jesus. Take a shortcut, Jesus. Some of you didn't know there's a giant of shortcuts. Oh, waiting for marriage is so long. Let's just, you know, waiting for money is so long. Let's just scheme something. Let's make something up. You know, and devil will always offer you. Remember I told you, one day our church was not growing and we were tiny. We were 30 people. And I heard the devil speak to my mind. He said, you know, God takes too long. If you bow down before me, I will give you what you want. Now, you think devil just talks to Jesus? Same things that Jesus faced, you face. You have thoughts. Amen. And so Jesus was faced with a thought. You know, he took him on the roof of the temple and says, bow down, jump off. Because it's written. He offered him fame. How? If Jesus jumped off, right? There were so many people usually at the temple. And if angels held him up, what would happen? Whoa. Who is this guy? So Satan always wants you to take shortcut. Where is he wants you to take shortcut in your life? Where is your shortcut that he wants you to take? Listen to me, unmarried people. Satan will offer you a shortcut. Will offer you a shortcut, but that's a giant of a shortcut. That's your timing, not God's timing. Actually, it's not even your time. It's devil's timing for you. And it's always wrong. It's always wrong. Jesus faced the giant of shortcut. What other giant people face? Some people face giant of unhealthy eating, right? Had people, don't go there, okay. Leave it alone. You know what you should do, but you're like, the giant is just too big. I don't know, I hate exercising. And personally, I hate exercising too, but I know I have to, you know? I'm like, exercising is like working hard at a job and not getting paid. That's a waste of time, right? And I'm like, right? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, amen. Amen. Giant of unhealthy eating. Anything. So what is your giant? What is your giant? It's anything that stands in the way of your promised land is your giant. Anything that God, any purpose that God has for you, it's a giant. Some of you are called into ministry and you're like, ah, it's too much work. You've seen the promised land. You see what pastors go through. And you're like, eh, I don't want it. You know? Sometimes we have people who come and volunteer for a little bit, and then they realize how much work it is. They think they're going to just sit behind a computer and play video games or, you know, surf the web. And then they realize that Pastor Alex doesn't do that, and you can't do that either. We got to work. There's so much work. And they're like, I don't think I want to be in ministry anymore. It's too much work. I thought it'd be easy. No, it's not easy. And so giants will oppose you on the way to promised land. But the truth is, giants are not as scary as they seem if you have God on your side. Amen. 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 Somebody. So how do we defeat our giants? How do you defeat your giants? Well, let me give you, before I give you four hindrances of how to defeat your giant, let me give you four hindrances before you even fight a giant. Can I give you them? And this is going to be from the life of David. Four hindrances that stop you from even fighting a giant. Number one, and they're going to be 4 D's. 4 D, okay? It's going to be this one. Delay. Delay. From the life of David, David had experienced delays. 1 Samuel 17:12-15, guys. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, Ephrathite, from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. David was the youngest. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army. But David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. So notice what he did. He was with his father watching over sheep. That's chapter, what chapter is that, guys? 17. Did you know what happened in chapter 16? Should I tell you? In chapter 16, David was watching over his sheep. and the prophet of the nation of Israel named Samuel, that's his book, right? He came to Jesse's house. Why? Because God told Samuel, go to the house of Jesse and I will show you who is the next king of Israel. So Samuel go to Jesse's house and he says, God has told me that one of your sons is going to be the king of Israel. So Jesse brings all his seven sons, all his seven sons. How many sons did he have? Eight. How many sons did Jesse bring? Seven. He brings, and he brings the oldest. The oldest one was, whatever his name was, he's tall, he's big, he's strong. And Samuel looks at him and thinks, yeah, that's good, God. And God speaks to Samuel in his heart. He says, don't look at his looks. Don't look at his height. Don't look at his stature, for I have rejected him. Because the Lord does not look upon the face. The Lord looks upon the heart. You see that? So when you quote, God knows my heart, that's where it comes from. That's from that verse, chapter 16. All right. So he brings the second son. Nope. God says no. Third son. Nope. Fourth son. Fifth, sixth, seven. Nope. Samuel is confused. He says, did I miss God? None of these. And he says, do you have another one maybe? How do you forget about your youngest son? Well, historians tell us, theologians tell us, that possibly David was a son of another woman. You know, he kind of lived with them, but he might have been illegitimate, as you can say. He was not born from the mother that the rest of the boys were born from. He might have been born from, and later David says, I was conceived in sin. Now, some people say, well, sex is sin because that's what Catholic doctrine says, but that's not what I think it means. I think it means David knows that he's illegitimate. He says, my mom and my dad was not married. And so that's why they hide me. They hid David. And so Jesse, the father, says, yeah, we have one, but he's small. He's redhead. True, right? Right? He's a redhead, you know? He's got freckles on his face. Actually, Goliath later made fun of him. Who's this freckled kid? God loves redhead people. I'm telling you. Redhead people are special. And so they bring David, and God says, that's the one. So in chapter 16, Samuel takes a horn that's filled with olive oil and a symbol of Holy Spirit and anointing. He pours it all over David, and he says, you're the next king of Israel. What would you think happened with David? What did you think David did? He went and took the kingdom. There was a time of delay. His father says, that's all great, son, but go back to the sheep. Go back to the sheep. Delay. Chapter 16, chapter 17, his brothers go to war. That's where Goliath is, you know, making all the ruckus. And David, he's just a gopher boy. Is that what you call him? Gopher, you know, just go do that, go do this. Go bring your brothers some food, come back quick, because sheep is, you know, we got to watch over the sheep. So a king of Israel still watching over sheep. Some of you are called for great destinies, but you're still watching over sheep. And you're like, that's it. God failed. The dream that God gave me, the ambition, the desire that God gave me is not from him. He failed me. He didn't accomplish it. That horn of oil didn't do anything for me. I'm still watching the stinking sheep. And that's maybe where you are today. Maybe your life is still not perfect, but you have a big dream. And the truth is that what distinguishes people between the animals is that we can dream. We can have a vision. God can show you the future where he wants you to go. That's what makes us different. There's a time of delay. There's a time of delay between the promise and the promised land. There's a time of delay, so don't get disappointed. Some of you have been walking with Jesus 6 months and you're like, well, something's changed, but I thought God will put me in a palace by now. That's not what he promised. That's not what he promised. And there will be a delay before you get to your promise. The next thing that happens between promised land and between fighting a giant is discouragement. Write it down. Discouragement. Chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. Goliath stood and shouted and taunted across to Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I'm a Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. He's insulting them right now. Just a servant of Saul, he says. You're nobodies, right? You're like you're like a little war. You're like a clan. We're the kingdom. You're the clan. You know, you're just like, yeah, nothing. Servants of Saul, choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight. Verse 11. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Father says to David, go visit your brothers, bring him some cheese, bring some bread so they can eat. Okay? You kind of had to supply your own family in war, you know, in those days. And so David goes there and he hears this. And Israel, when they heard it, they got discouraged. Have you ever faced a battle in life and you felt like, that's it, this is going to kill me? I remember many times, you know, and it's really a lot of times in our head as well, but I had this moment in life when I felt like, that's it, I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to just, you know, I'm going to break my leg and can't work. Or, you know, the evil thoughts, discouraging thoughts come to your head and make you believe that that's it, it's over. And I had to deal with discouragement thoughts, and there's promises of God. David had to speak to himself, Bible says. David had to encourage himself in the Lord. So sometimes you have to encourage yourself. And see, Israel and Saul, they got really afraid when they saw the giant. Discouragement will come. Between promised land and the desert, there's going to be discouragement. Amen. A lot of times we try to do something. We try to move forward. And we fail once, and we're like, that's it, it's over, I can't do this anymore. But God says, everything is possible, anything is possible for him who believes. Anything is possible. The third thing that you will encounter, and I gotta go quickly, is disapproval. Samuel 17, 28 and 29 says this, but when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David was talking to the man, so David came, and he heard this giant yelling. And so he heard, and his oldest, and so David goes and talks to people. All right, David goes and asks, what's going on? What's going on? Why aren't we fighting this guy? So David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the man. He was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? He demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. Disapproval. Have you ever told somebody, I feel like God is telling me to do this. I feel like God is telling me to go to college. I feel like God is telling me to start a business. I feel like God is telling me to apply for the management position or supervising position at my job. All right. And somebody says, nah, I don't think that's you. I heard Joyce Meyer said one day, she said when she met with a group of ladies around the campfire, and she told them, I feel like God wants to use me to have this big ministry. And these ladies kind of looked at each other and says, you know, we've been talking, and we don't think you have the personality or leadership or anything to do this. And she says, look at me now. See, God knows better than your friends. And, yeah, and sometimes... And sometimes it's even your family, the closest ones, the ones who love you. I told you this story many times. When I wanted to start a business, my mom said, no, don't start a business. Why not? She says, just be like the rest of the kids, you know. And I was 17, and they're like, they're working at Hy-Vee, you know. Some of my friends were working at Hy-Vee, and they were doing night shift, and that paid well, you know. And they're like, she's like, you can work night shift, you know, and that's a great job. I said, no, Mom, God told me I believe that I need to start a business. Mom says, no, and she fought me on that. I'm so glad I didn't listen. Maybe I would be a manager at Hy-Vee or something, but I don't think I could last that long with my personality. And what God did was God helped me build a huge business, amen, that still is running today. I'm doing ministry, but it's still running over there somewhere, amen. So I'm so glad I trusted God. When we wanted to start a church, we told some people, they're like, no. And so suddenly people start seeing dreams about you. I seen a dream where you went a little bit and everything. And they start telling you all these nightmares they've had. And you know, and you're like, but God told me. Who should I listen to, your dream or God? your dream of what he's telling me to do. So people will, listen to me, people will try to discourage you, bring disapproval into your life. Always, 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 always disapproval. And I'm glad we didn't listen to them. The man who told me, the pastor who told me these stories, later, he never admitted that he was wrong. But when we came to a place where we needed to buy a building, he kind of admitted it by loaning us $30,000 loan, debt-free. I mean, I'm sorry, interest-free. Is that God or what? First, he's like, that's not from God. That's from the devil. Don't do that. Come back to church. You were a youth minister. Be there. And I'm like, no, I feel like God is telling me, I have nothing against you. I love you. You gave me a great foundation, but I have to do what I have to do. And he was so against it for many years. But he showed his approval by when we needed the money. It was a unanimous vote with his board of directors to give, to loan us money. That's God. That's God. Amen. The fourth one is doubt. Is doubt. 1 Samuel 17:32 and 33 says this. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's a man of war since youth. Doubt. What are you talking about? You're not qualified. You don't have enough finances. I don't think you can do this. Nobody will support you. I don't think God is telling you to do this. But David knew he had to fight a battle with doubt. Actually, these are small giants that you have to fight. That's delay is a giant you have to fight. Discouragement, giant you have to fight. Disapproval, giant you have to fight. And doubt, a giant you have to fight before you fight your giant. So here is our four steps of how to defeat your giant. Are you ready? Number one step to fighting your giant. Remember previous victories. Number one step in order to fight your giant. Remember what God has done for you in the past. Joshua and Caleb, the 2 out of 12 spies, what they did was they remembered the God who brought him out of Egypt. The 10 plagues, right? The Red Sea, the water out of a rock in a desert, manna, popcorn, right? Then chicken that God brought him in the desert. Isn't it interesting how we forget? How some of us were like, that's it, I'm going to lose my house. And you've been saying that for years and you're still living in that house. Why do we forget the victories that God has given us before? Why do we forget that God never left us? The testimony that God never left us is we're still here. And we're doing better than we did before for most of us. Amen? We're still here. So the God who was powerful and led you till now will lead you into the future. The phrase is really true. The best is yet to come. One of the fears I struggle with, and I don't afraid of a lot of things, but I have this inner anxiety of fear, is that today is great, but tomorrow. That have you ever heard a voice in your head? Yeah, everything is good today, but don't you rejoice too much because tomorrow, wait. And maybe that's how I was raised too, you know? Parents are like, today is good, but tomorrow it's going to be bad, you know? So get ready for tomorrow so you really never live. You know, you really never live. You're just always like, what's going to happen tomorrow? I can't even celebrate today. I can't even rejoice today. And that's one of my fears I've been fighting with. I know it's irrational, it's stupid, but that's been one of my inner fears. And I have to fight that. And I have to say, the best is yet to come. Why? Because I believe God. Devil, you can't. Devil, you're a liar. I believe God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Remember what God has done. Remember, we went to the doctor. My dad was working and he lost conscious and he turned yellow and everything. We took him to the doctor and they're like, he probably has cancer. Get ready. Here's the leaflet and, you know, and we're all, you know, scared. And he did all the testing and they give you, you know, the brochure of colon cancer. And you read that and you're like, and you forget who God is, but remember who God is. They take all the tests, and the doctor kind of gives me a hint. Get ready. It could be a long road, and we start praying. And we start praying. It could have been colon, you know, could have colon cancer, but we start praying. And they do all tests, and they find out it's not cancer. It's something, you know, and we're like, thank you, God. I remember when God told me, my brother was in immigration jail, and he did some bad things. He did. He was wrong. He's different now, totally. He's like living like perfect, like I don't even live like he does, because he's scared now. He's been through it, you know. When you've been through the court system for years, you behave yourself. And so there was no date. He served his time, but they wouldn't release him. And one day I was praying on the floor of my office, and God told me, in 20 days your brother will be released. In 20 days. I didn't hear a voice. I heard it here. I wrote it down. I have a box that we write down. We should use it more often, sweetie, because we kind of forget to write some things. God is doing so many things, you forget. But we have a box. And I wrote down, on this date, God said this. I called my mom. I said, Mom, God told me that Andre, my brother, will be released out of, not this Andre. Andre is a good boy right there. he's my cousin. No, I'm just kidding. He's not my cousin. But it's my brother in Christ. And so I told my mom. Mom told somebody else. And then 20 days passes and nothing happens. 20th day is on Valentine's Day. You remember that? My wife is working at H&R Block doing taxes. I go and pick her up like at 6 p.m. Nothing. In the morning, I woke up on the, you know, that day. And I'm like, uh-oh, false prophet. The devil told you that. I was feeling that. And then I forgot about till 6 p.m. I picked up Tanya. And my mom calls me, yelling on the phone, Alex, you won't believe this. La, 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 la. Praise the Lord. La, 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 la. Praise the Lord. You know, when you can't just use words anymore, you have to speak in tongues. I mean, you do. Right? And my mom is calling and praying and talking. I'm like, slow down, Mom. What happened? She's like, they've been transporting your brother from one prison because it was overcrowded to another, somewhere in Texas. And on the way there, the vehicle broke down. And one man went crazy. And they called the judge and said, what should we do with Andre? And judge says, release him. That's God. That's God. The God, remember, the God who's been faithful to you. The God that's been faithful to you in the past, he'll be the same God that's going to be faithful for you in the future. This is written. This is recorded. I don't know if you believe in miracles, but I do. I believe in miracles. I've seen too many of them. Remember. Hallelujah. So David says to King Saul, do you know what David says? When I was watching over my father's sheep, sometimes he says a bear would come and attack the sheep and a lion would come and attack the sheep. And he said, I would go after him, after the sheep, after the lion or the bear, and I would take the sheep back. And if the animal would turn on me, I would club him to death. David says that. What is he doing? He's remembering the previous victory. Sometimes you have to build up your faith, because the world always tries to suppress your faith, but you got to build it up. Okay, God, you remember what you did then? Remember what you did then? Remember what you did then? We went and watched the movie on Friday. It's called The War Room, and this lady had on her wall a framed like framed picture, and on that picture she had promises that got fulfilled. So she could remember them. That's such a good idea. I'm going to do that. Because you get attacked in life. And you need to have that so you can see it right away. All the promises that God has fulfilled. Okay? And that's what she had. You got to see that movie. That's a crazy movie. You'll cry through the whole thing. I was like, man, do people see my tears? It was so good. Remember what God has done in the past. Number two, use your own weapons. If you're writing this down, use your own weapons. Samuel 17, 38 through 40. Then Saul finally agreed to let David fight the enemy, the Goliath. Then Saul gave David his own armor. You remember, Saul is big. He's tall. He's a head above everybody in Israel, Bible says. He's huge, okay? And Saul should be fighting the Goliath, but Saul was a coward. So that's another story. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like. For he had never worn such a thing before. And David says, I can't go in these. He protested to Saul, I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in a shepherd bag. Then, armed only with a shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. King Saul offered David to fight a battle his way. Your Goliath is unique. And the truth is that God has given each and every one of us weapons that we can use to fight our Goliath. My weapons are not the same as your weapons, right? And so people will try to offer you, well, this is how you do this. Yes, God said, but this is how you do it. Yes, God said this, but this is how you do it. The truth is, you have to go before God and find out, God, how do I fight my enemy? Because you are uniquely designed to defeat your enemy, and you don't need anybody else's weapons. You need your own weapons, how to fight your enemy. Amen. Later, the giant also spoke to David, and this is what he said. He said, why did you come out at me like a dog with a stick? You remember that? Giant says to David. Giant wanted David to fight a battle where he is strong. The giant was strong with a sword and a spear. So second lesson, never fight your enemy on their terms. You know, if they're cussing you out, if that's how they choose to fight, guess what they want you to do? They want you to cuss them out. So see, they want to draw you where they're strong. Never fight an enemy how they want you to fight it. Fight it how God wants you to fight it. And God will show you, like he showed David these stones. David was standing there, what should I do? And then he saw the stones and he's like, oh. And he heard the voice of God, pick them up. And he picked them up. You see what I mean? David was skilled with a slingshot. So he didn't need a sword. He didn't need a spear. He didn't need the everything else. So fight the war with your own weapons. God uniquely designed you to defeat your enemy. Don't fight the enemy on their terms. They play dirty, we don't play dirty. They play dirty, you don't play dirty. At the end, you win. Amen. Third, speak to your enemy. Samuel 17:45-47. David replied to Philistine, you came to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. Today, look, David is not quiet. David is a talkative guy. And you know what? A lot of times before our enemy, we go, I don't know what to say. Right? That's what the enemy wants to do. Bring fear in you where you are like, God wants you to speak because the world was created through speaking. Jesus says, if you speak to this tree, faith speaks. Faith speaks. Somebody says to you, you'll never make it. And you say, but by God's grace, yes, I will. Woo! That's what you do. And watch people go, who does he think he is? It's not who I think I am. It's who God thinks I am. Listen, it's not about who you think you are. It's who God thinks you are. Amen. So David is a talker. He says, today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Woo! All right. And then I will give your dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. David is talking smack. Well, it looks like smack, but he's talking faith. And sometimes faith and smack kind of looks the same. But see, they didn't know that David killed lions and bears before. They didn't know what was happening in his private life before. I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Next verse. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword or a spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Speak to your enemy. And that's where you need to know one or two or three out of the 7,000 of promises of God written in the Bible. Because you have to speak faith. Okay? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against me, I will condemn. Because this is my inheritance. I'm a servant of God. Whoever touches me touches the apple of his eye. Blessed are those who bless me, and cursed are those who curse me. Right? You have to begin to, you are the Lord my healer. Amen? Even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, you got to claim the scriptures, the promises of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? You got to speak to your enemy. Got to speak to your enemy. Number four, last one, in a minute. Cut off his head. Don't play with your enemy. Don't wound him. We're not talking about people now. Cut off its head. Head on, cut it off. Oh, Jesus. Guys, do we have more verses up there? Let's put some last verse. Okay. Then Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Enemy will speak to you. You got to speak back to them. When Satan says, worship me, to Jesus. Jesus didn't stay silent. He said, Satan, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. Notice, Jesus used weapons and they were scriptures. They were verses. That's a verse out of the Bible. A man, Satan, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that's coming out of the mouths of God. What are you talking about, you liar? Because Satan can quote scripture too. So it was. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David took his hand into his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into the forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. That movie Troy, they kind of showed you what happened. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Just like David did that to his giant, God will give us victory to defeat our giants, and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his own sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him and cut off his head. Whoa, that's graphic. And then when Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled and Israel chased them, and God gave him great victory. And from that moment on, David was never just a shepherd boy. He was king in training. Amen. Promised land is not heaven, okay? It's a place where God wants you to go. And the only way you can get there if you fight your enemy. And the God, the same God, listen to me, that was with David, with Samuel, with Joseph, with Abraham, with Paul, with Jesus, is the same God that's in us and with us. But guess what? You're going to have to defeat doubt, discouragement, right? All those pre-things. You're going to have to believe God and do what He tells you. And listen, I believe you can, because why? God has done it in my life. And I believe He will do it in your life. Amen. Amen. Are you blessed today? Were you encouraged today? Could you close your eyes right now and bow your head? I want to ask you if you know Jesus. You can't have God on your side if you don't give Jesus the room in your life and you make Him Lord and Savior. The Bible says this, God so loved you, the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So today God says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be with you like I was with David. David couldn't do this on his own. He couldn't have courage. He would have been behind hiding with the sheep. The reason David did what he did, because God was with him. And God says, I want to be with you like that. If you open your heart and allow me in. So today I want to give you an opportunity to open your heart and say, Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sins. I want to have peace with God. I'm going to count to three, and on the count of three, if that's you, if you're far from God today and you want to come home, you want to restore your relationship with God, it's so easy. All you have to do is just believe that Jesus is Lord. He died for your sins, so you don't have to pay for your own sins. And He'll come in into your heart and live there and lead you and guide you wherever you need to go. So on a count of three, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, and if you're not ready, if you're scared, I want you to raise your hand and raise it high on a count of three if you want to give your life to Jesus. One, two, three. Please raise your hand and raise it high. One hand. Thank you. Hallelujah. Is there anybody else? Thank you. One person. Bible says heaven rejoices when one person comes to salvation. I want you to pray with me, everyone. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Save me. From this moment on, I want to live for you. Come live in my heart. Use me for your glory. Take me to my promised land. From this moment on, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm in relationship with God. I'm home. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, clap your hands and bless God.